Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to the Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Chapter 4, the great book of Hebrews. You know, we've heard the entire third chapter building up to entering into Father's rest. And that rest being to be relaxed, to totally be with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, whereby you have them in your life, and you can rest in that sense that they're going to take care of you as long as you do what you have to do on your own. And they will bless you, and how fantastic it is. Because that rest, ultimately, you could probably underline it by saying peace of mind. Because that's what Christ will do for you. He will give you that peace of mind. Now we come to chapter 4, which basically formulates and continues on that day of rest. But at the same time, we will have rest as in reclining or being relaxed or totally at peace. But there will be one verse that a rest will be sabbatimus, which is to say sabbatical. In other words, it is our Sabbath. And we'll learn what to do with that as we come there. So let's go with chapter 4, verse 1. Entering that rest. Verse 1 reads, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And naturally, we learned in the last chapter what brings you short is unbelief. It's people that simply put off, put to the side, can't seem to bring themselves around to believing that we have a Heavenly Father and that He is well in control. Verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." In other words, God doesn't play favorites. They all heard the gospel one way or the other. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." In other words, faith brings that belief. You either have faith in it, in trusting our Lord and loving Him, or you already have the roots of unbelief growing in your mind. And that is dangerous. Because to doubt God, the Creator of all things, and the Judge of all judges, the Judge that will be judging you, to have unbelief concerning Him is a dangerous thing. It's not only dangerous, it's kind of on the ignorant side. Because anyone, if you look at artifacts, if you look at nature, you can see the hand of God. Man cannot do the things our Father can. And how precious it is to have the faith in Him, to know His Word, the Word, is His love letter to you, telling you how to find that peace of mind and telling you how to thrive from it, to enjoy it, to caress it even in your life with the faith in He, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they dwell with you. You hear the word preached and you absorb it. You soak it in, whereby it becomes a part of you and you are part of that Word of God because you absorb it. That's what true faith in Him does. Verse 3. "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." This goes very deep. Do you know what this word foundation is in the Greek? It's katabo, meaning the overthrow. The overthrow from when? The first earth age. He said, it grows from all the way back to that time. You with companion Bibles, if you are unfamiliar with that term, make a note of Appendix 146. Appendix 146 will tell you about the earth that was and what happened to it, that overthrow. Katabo means the falling away, falling down, or destruction. It's when God destroyed the first earth age because Satan drug a third of God's children away and influenced many more. And God, rather than destroying the children, or even Satan, destroyed the first earth age and brought this age of salvation into being. So we've had this since the beginning of time, God's plan of providing salvation for those that would have faith, those that would believe, those that would enter into His rest. They have nothing to worry about. And they have nothing to fear. So never let fear take you over when you're a child of the living God, the Creator of all things. So here you have this statement. And certainly it goes back a long way, letting us know God has a plan, and He had this plan from the beginning of the time. That is to say, from the fall. To what? To save the children, as many as He could. Verse 4. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And so He did as an example. That Sabbath day was not made for God, but it was made for man, because man was going to need it. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And of course, we covered that in Psalms 95, verse 11, in the last lecture. It is a wonderful thing in life to have that rest that God provides for us. It is a rest that is hard for many people to understand. Why? They are not believers. They don't have the in-depth belief through faith that it takes to absorb the very letter that God has sent us in understanding and in following His instructions to find that peace. You know, He didn't say, I want to instruct you in how I'm going to correct you. He said, I'm instructing you on how to find peace of mind, how to find contentment, how to be complete. What a loving Father we have, and yet there are still those that would not accept that because of unbelief. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because of unbelief, because of disobedience. And so it is that that old unbelief is a terrible thing. And it is very difficult to crack into the very train of thought of an unbeliever to get them to seriously think about for a moment the rest that God gives us. For without that rest, it affects your health, it affects your family, your community, your everyday life. Because if you have that contentment, if you have that sure knowledge that our Father is in control and that He has a rest for you, and we're going to find out in a moment, it isn't necessarily a day that is our Sabbath. It is Christ that is our Sabbath. When you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, you find that Christ became our Passover. That's the height of all Sabbaths. And Christ became that Sabbath. Meaning what? Sabbath means rest. Christ became our rest. And it was nailed to the cross. That holiday worship, this worship and that worship, replaced by Christ himself, nailed to that cross to bring about the forgiveness of sins for all those that would, certainly. And so disobedience and unbelief is a terrible thing to allow to grow into your family or into your very being. Verse 7, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And again, he quotes Psalms 95, verse 7. He gave us that day, all right. You know, I want to go to Colossians, if I may, and chapter 2. And why is it that we can find that rest in him? Why is it that it is in him? And certainly it is. We find it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen carefully. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you also. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that is to say, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's where forgiveness lies. That's why he is our rest. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In other words, it was completed, and he became that. That is to say, everything nailed to the cross. Well, what was it exactly nailed there? Well, let's read and learn. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that means even satanic evil spirits, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that same victory comes to you when you find that peace of mind that Satan cannot bother you because you use the power that Christ gives you in his name to follow the true Christ and his instructions with faith and belief. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Why? They're nailed to the cross, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So you're not going to find rest anywhere else. You're not going to find it in some day of the week that you set aside and worship the day. You must rather find Christ and worship him every day of the week and be in his rest every day of the week to have the completeness of following the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that when you are in him, when you abode with he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, that you become a part in that sense, that they watch over you. They know they can use you. Why? Because you have faith and you're a believer. And through that, you have peace of mind which God knows he can count on. He can count on you because you have attained that peace of mind, and in that you follow him carefully. Okay, we'll go then, let's really return, if we may, to the fourth chapter, verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, and you have to correct this, it's Joshua. Joshua is pronounced or spelled exactly as the word Jesus is before a translation. But what it's talking about here was Joshua after some failed to go into the promised land. So let's read it as such. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? But he didn't. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And here is this ninth verse, where rest is a different word altogether than to recline or to be totally rested, to find peace of mind. It is sabbathismos, which is Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God. What is that Sabbath? It's Christ. In Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. In other words, it was, as we learned in Colossians chapter 2, these things were nailed to the cross, even the day that God rested. It became man's Sabbath, and man's Sabbath ultimately became Christ. And why? Because there is no other rest in this world. No one else is going to bring you peace of mind other than Christ himself through the Father. That's his mission. That's why his name means Yahweh's Savior, because he gives you that eternal life with he and with the Father, whereby you overcome death. You overcome death by having eternal life. And that eternal life comes from none other than your heavenly Father. Why? Because he loves you and you follow him. You have faith and you have belief. And with that combination and the steadfastness that you place in absorbing his word, he does not overlook that. Let's go then with the next verse. Verse 11. Let us labor or desire, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let it be your desire. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, don't let man's traditions or the teachings of some squirrel, that is to say, a person that feels God spoke to them and God didn't, that mislead people, that are a bunch of fakes. You don't let them rob you of the beauty of having faith in the Word. Man's Word, man's traditions, no. The Word of God and God's Word that raises you, that brings you into that rest, that gives you that eternal life. All the things that are worth having in life, you're going to find it in him. And certainly in serving him, how precious that is. Verse 12 to continue. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Do you understand what that quick means? It means it's alive. It's real. It comes alive right off the pages. And being alive, it's powerful. It will accomplish things that you cannot. And sharper than a two-edged sword. That two-edged sword is described as even Christ's tongue that cuts both ways. But that's what God's word will do. It is a powerful, powerful thing. piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, your soul is yourself, and your spirit is your intellect. And the Word of God can shape and form your intellect to bring you to a higher level of thinking. That's one form of resurrection. One of the meanings of the word resurrection is to return to a higher level of thinking, even in flesh bodies. And of the joints and marrow, I mean, the Word of God can divide. That is to say, take out the bad and bring in the good. And is a discerner of the thoughts, or a judge, even if you would, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is to say, your own mind. God is a heart knower. And that's why you don't have to say something out loud. He's on it. But how precious it is to know that the Word of God can accomplish these things. Never give up on the soul you've planted a seed with. For you cannot make that seed grow. But when you plant a seed, if it's God's Word, not yours, but God's Word, it's sharp. It's piercing, it enables, and only God can make it come to life, though. You have to leave that in our Father's hand and let Him guide the person that you planted the seed with as to whether it will grow or not, and let God be the decider thereof. For it is that sharp, it is that pointed, that it can divide the very intellect from the entity, the self, the person, the soul, whatever body that soul is in. It can either be in a flesh body or a spiritual body. But the intellect still goes with it. And the proper intellect is that you gain from this Word of God. That's what it's all about. That's a powerful verse there. And it lets you know how powerful God's Word is, how meaningful it is. Verse 13, to continue. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's an awesome thought. Do you know what this word opened is? It's your thoracic. It's your throat. When you open your mouth, He looks right into the center of your very being through the throat. Thoracic. The word is thoracic in the Greek. And so it is that He knows everything about you. This is why you don't have to worry. That's why He's a good judge. You can't hide something from Him. You cannot deceive Him. He sees right into your very being. And in so doing, your thought process, this is why His Word is so sharp it can divide the spirit and the soul, the joint and the marrow. That's why that is God's Word. You never want to forget that, as some might have a little unbelief, God's the one that created these bodies. He knows how they function. Every nerve, every part of this body, even down to the capillaries, the metabolism that makes it function, He designed it. And boy, He did a pretty good job, that it self-heals in many cases if you treat it right, and in His way of taking care of us. But never think for a moment And you know, if you really love him, you want him to be able to see into your life, to assist you in accomplishing his work for him, to give you the help and the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to plant those seeds that bring forth that truth. And therefore, when he sees that you have a shortage of this, that, or the other, then that way he can love you and increase that. It's his way of knowing. That's why he can be the judge, because he sees into your very, very being. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's hang on to it firmly. Why? Because it's of a surety. You have a high priest that sits at the right hand of God, and he loves you. You can find no better direction, assistance, help, or comfort than you derive from him, right from the very throne of God. We're talking rest here. We're talking peace of mind. And that peace of mind comes directly from Almighty God through the Son, from the very altar of God, and enters into God's own in guiding them and in leading them. And you might say, well, I had a preacher one time. No, we're talking here high priest. We're talking here the priest of priests. We're talking about a priest that is forever after the order of Melchizedek, the King of Peace, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have him. He's there for the taking, that is to say, believing and having faith in him. And when you pick up that word, recognize the strength and the power that comes from that word of God. When you initiate it in your own being and steadfastly hold on to it, direct from the altar of the living God, you find a rest that is very difficult for some to find, because he brings you that peace of mind, that completeness, the totality of happiness in the flesh and in being able to do his work with, for, and around him, and he in you. That's what makes it so successful. So that's one of the greatest gifts, is after the crucifixion, he returned to the throne. And there, he hears you. There, that word lives. Don't ever think it's dead. It isn't. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, as we learned in Hebrews chapter 2 that was setting us up for this, that he not only came in the flesh to destroy the devil, which is to say Satan, in verse 14. But he came not as some angel, and he came not as some supernatural entity, but he came in a flesh body, just like we are, to show us it can be done, that he is real, that he is in this dimension, came in this dimension, and did or accomplished what we read about concerning the cross from Colossians 2. He did it for you, that your steadfastness could be rewarded with a rest, with a Sabbath, And that Sabbath is Christ himself, this high priest. It doesn't get any better than that, my friend. You will never find a better rest than that. It is from the very Son himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits on the throne of God, knowing your every thought and move, to assist you, to help you, to comfort you. We're talking rest of rest here. And certainly, Christ is our rest. One more verse to finish the chapter, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In other words, when you are at your weakness, weakest, that's when he strengthens you and you become your strongest. That's why sometimes when it would seem like maybe something is a total failure, all of a sudden it shapes up and you have an in-depth look at it and you fix it and straighten it out and it's very successful. Because when you were in your weakest, he strengthened you and you became your strongest. That's what our priest that sits at the high altar of God accomplishes for us. It's called rest. It's called finding peace of mind, knowing that you have this contact direct to the living God, and he seeing into you and assisting you and helping you. But as the last two verses so add, strengthens you through his word and the power that is in it. Find that rest. You will always find happiness there. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. The Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We're not going to judge people. Why? We've got a judge. He does not need our help. You do have the right for spiritual discernment. Never fail to use it. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give your mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? Well, God sees into you. He knows what your thoughts are. Let him know you love him. Find his grace and mercy. That means his love. Ask for it, search it, and find his rest. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Rick from Kansas. And Rick says, I've been told all my life that I'd never learn a thing. Now I'm older and I'm trying to learn the Bible. And I'm struggling. Please tell me where I can read to learn and understand better. You know, Rick, one of the greatest sins a parent can do is to tell the child they can't learn anything. God created man where he can learn. Even handicapped people are very sharp in their fields and in their chosen thoughts, that they can be very successful. So I don't care who it is, they're able to learn. And the point being, from the Word of God, is to always take it out of your mind that it's some really difficult article of reading, for it is not. It's the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Do you know what makes the Bible so easy to understand? God teaches by method of let that has been be again. This is why he says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. That has been will be again. And so forth. Fine. Well, you can learn from that. As it happened here, it's going to happen that way in the end times. So that gives you an absolute copy and simplicity to understand the Word of God and what it is he would have you ascertain from his Word, the power of his Word. So I don't care what somebody might have told you that you could not learn. You can. You get to it. And take that out of your mind, that where you might think things are complicated, and let the simplicity in which Christ teaches come into your heart and mind and grow. That's all it takes. Ask him. He'll touch you. He'll guide you. Read from Michigan. Where in the Bible does it speak of not wishing bad on those who teach false doctrine? You know, I can't think of any place in the Bible that says to not wish bad on those that teach falsely. It's just the opposite. If they're teaching falsely, they're no good. I'm going to give you a home assignment. I want you to make a home assignment of Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through about 15, and see what God thinks about some false teacher. You're going to find out. God said there's a lot of people will say, I sent them. I didn't. And it's not good at all for them. Why? Because they're false. And God hates pretension. That is to say, somebody being pretending that there's something they're not. He does not appreciate that. Harold from Tennessee, I love your church and your teachings. Well, thank you. It's Christ Church, and we're going to keep teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I am at a crossroad in my life, and I don't know which way to go. Where would I read in the Bible for guidance? You know, as a teacher of the Word, I like all of it. And naturally, what really applies most often is prophecy, which means the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the minor prophets. The Bible is just full of prophecies. Major prophets, minor prophets. And when you begin studying, don't study with confusion. Find rest. Find that one book and go through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Find out what God has to say, not some man. And absorb that. And know, if you need help starting, then study with us. Because that's how we teach. We teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God's Word that comes forth. And brings many blessings. Golda from Michigan. I don't understand what speaking in tongues is all about. It sounds like gibberish to me. Can you please explain this? Thank you. Well, let's talk about the places it's mentioned in the simplicity that Christ teaches. What is said about the Pentecostal tongue? Make a note of Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. What does it say? It says the tongue they spoke was not unknown. Just the opposite. Even whatever county or dialect you were born in, when they spoke, you heard it in that language, your home language. Nothing unknown about the Pentecostal tongue. But it is not you that speak that tongue, as it's written in Mark 13. It is the Holy Spirit that speaks through you. That's why it's called the cloven tongue. It goes out in every language. Man can't do that, but God can. Now, there is another place that tongue, the word, is used, but it has a different meaning. It is where the word tongue is utilized, the word is language. But it doesn't mean just like if you were born in an English-speaking place. It doesn't mean your English language. It means a language that you must acquire other than your natural language. So why? Well, the idea is to spread the word of God. And if you are an English-speaking person and you want to go to Mexico City, Ciudad de Mexico, then you must be able to speak Spanish or take a translator with you, or they're not going to know when to even say amen because they won't understand what you're saying. That's just common sense. You find that in 1 Corinthians 14. But don't ever speak where you have to have two translators, one following the other. That does it. Stop there. Because that gets a little bit drawn out for people and can cause them to lose interest. So you always use common sense in teaching God's Word. Craig from Arkansas. Is there anywhere in the Bible that speaks of whether or not it is okay to take prescription pain medication that is addictive? I'm struggling with this. Well, if it is given, you say, by a medical doctor, and you have a condition that requires certain medication, you must remember Luke, the writer of part of the New Testament and the scribe that did most of Paul's work. He was a medical doctor. He was a physician. So God has nothing against physicians, especially Christian physicians. So that's why he gives us. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't take the time to explain that most medications come from roots. They come from common things that we know by other names even sometimes. And that's well and good. But let's say that if you have a mental problem and you need a certain medication to help you keep things balanced, then that is very good. And you pray for healing? Sure, that's fine. But when you need the medication, then it's much better to stay on it and be blessed than it is to unfortunately cause other people trouble unintentionally. David from Tennessee, why did God destroy the first earth age? Why was he angry? Isn't it in the future that Satan and his angels are cast down to earth? Yeah, but they've been here before. Have you ever read Job chapter 1, verse 6, where Satan appears in an audience before Almighty God, and God says, where you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. So at one time before Christ told him, get behind me, and where is Christ? He's in the throne of God, and Satan's behind him, helped by Michael and his angels. But they will be thrown from heaven yet. and they will come to earth, and so it will be. And he destroyed the first earth age because people disobeyed him. Satan became prideful, and he tried to take God's children away from him, and God would not tolerate it. So rather than destroying the children and Satan, he destroyed the age and brought in the age of salvation. Joseph from Georgia, why do some Christians say they are born again? The Bible says to be born again is to be born from above, which means born in the first place. What is the proper way to say this? And how did they ever come about that people would confuse this? Translation. Different people translate things differently. And it definitely means from above. Any scholar knows that. Born from above, why? Well, the fallen angels refused to be born from above. And that was their death sentence. That's why it's written 7,000 die in the 11th chapter of the great book of Revelation. Why? Because they refused to be born of woman. That was God's plan. And to be done in that sense, you have to be born from above. In other words, you came from God, from above. And certainly, there are no shortcuts to that. And the very bag of waters, as we're quoting from John chapter 3, as it goes. Ben from Kentucky. How do you feel about serpent handling in Mark 16, where it says, they shall take up serpents? How do you feel about that? Well, there are many metaphors and figures of speeches in the Bible. And I like the Aramaic explanation for that Mark 16, which is quite good. Dr. Lamsa, in his idioms, he brings forth the fact that it means to, when you can pick up serpents, meaning Satan is the serpent. He can't harm you, because you have Christ in you, and Christ gives you power over Satan. It means your character can stand whatever Satan might bring against it. It's a figure of speech. Also, drinking poison, that means people can speak evil of you, but your character will withstand whatever they might say. In God's mind, to protect and to secure that place for his teachers and seed planters that go out. It does not mean picking up a literal rattlesnake or some viper, any type of viper. They haven't read the scripture, and they will bite you sooner or later. And so that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about having power over Satan. Cynthia, and I don't know where Cynthia's from. Where in Revelations does it talk about animals going to heaven? Well, you know, in the book of Revelations, it doesn't necessarily talk about animals going to heaven. It describes multi-headed animals, but that's political organizations, not flesh animals. But it does in Isaiah chapter 11, it speaks considerably about various animals being in the millennium age and being in spiritual bodies. You can read it for yourself, Isaiah chapter 11. Betty from Mississippi, question. If the devil can't read our mind, why would the number 666 be inside our minds? How would he know if someone had the mark in their mind? Well, what does 666 mean? in the book of Revelation, specifically. Six seal, six trump, six vial. Well, what happens in the six seal, the six trump, and the six vial? Satan appears as Antichrist. It doesn't matter when you refuse to worship him. Don't worry, he knows you're not with him. And so it is. Having intelligence in your mind to be smarter than the devil is not a visible mark. Get that out of your mind. It's a thing of intellect to be wiser than the serpent and not be had by him. Mark from Oklahoma. How will the people or spirits on the wrong side of the gulf in the millennium learn what they need to know before they go before God on Judgment Day? Well, read Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. God's elect are priests with Christ for 1,000 years. What do priests do? They teach. God is not a God of hate. He is a God of love. And there are many people that have not had an opportunity to learn the real truth of God's Word because of one reason or the other. Lack of teachers, lack of family training, whatever the case may be. But before God condemns someone to hell, he's going to make sure that they learn and have a chance to hear the truth. Many might say, well, are you teaching a second chance? Never, never. There are no such thing as a second chance. But with what is being taught in the world today, a lot of people don't have a prayer of a chance. They're going to be deceived by the false Christ because they're not taught he's coming first, and they will believe that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them will. That's not me judging them. That's just a fact. It's written. Diane from Florida. I would like to know more about the First Earth Age. What study materials do you have on this? Well, I have a tape titled The Three Earth Ages. Or if you have a companion Bible, I would highly recommend Appendix 146. 146 tells you, it uses that word foundation, katabo, which the noun, the overthrow of the First Earth Age. And it will help you considerably. Mike from California, if angels don't reproduce and are not of gender, how can they come down and seduce the women? Well, which age are you talking about? The second earth age, they can do that quite handily because they have gender. What did God say about creating Adam? Let's create man in our image. Have you ever looked at yourself? And so do the angels look that way. That's why angels' food will sustain a flesh body. In this earth age, there is gender. In the eternal earth age, there is not, necessarily. They do not give nor take in marriage. Kathy from Washington. The Trinity confuses me. If Jesus is God our Father in the flesh, I don't understand how it all ties in. Well, God wanted to come and teach man because man couldn't see him. He's in a different dimension. He spoke from Mount Sinai, and it scared him to death. And he wanted to come firsthand to show us how to do it right. Therefore, he knew from the beginning he would do this, because he said, "Let us create man in our image." He included himself, and "our" means God himself. Took on the form of man, the only begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. And certainly it was quite wonderful of him that he would come to this dimension whereby we have reports of people having seen him, having followed him, having been touched by him. And as he walked this earth, showing us how to get it done. And at the same time, he paid the price, as we learned in Hebrews chapter 2, of dying on the cross, whereby he destroyed death, which is to say the devil, ultimately. Wanda from Arkansas, if there were only 7,000 fallen angels, how is it that one-third of those angels were the ones Satan took with him? Does that mean were 21,000? No, there was only 7,000. But a third of God's angels followed him in the first earth age. They didn't in this one. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day when you enjoy the letter. Find the rest and be in him. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you stay in his Word. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.